The epistle is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and it's a reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans, talking about Christian service and the community. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ. But individually, we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all this morning. It's great to have you with us. So I want to ask you a question. I wonder what first attracted you to the Christian faith. If you can think back, perhaps for some of you, months, perhaps years, perhaps decades, perhaps, dare I say, half a century or more. I wonder for you what first attracted you to Christianity. For me, there were two things really. First, and I think this is the best place to start, the person of Jesus Christ. As I heard about him in sermons and I read about him in the Gospels, the person of Jesus captivated my heart, and I wanted to know more about him, but more than anything, I wanted to get to know him, the risen Lord Jesus. But the second thing that helped me in my own journey of coming to faith was that of the Christian lives of other people in the church. I looked around in the churches that I was going to, and I could see that some of these Christians were different. They had something in their life that I didn't have. They had perhaps a sense of joy or peace or confidence that I didn't have, but I found deeply attractive. The Christian life that I saw in other people really helped me and was significant in my own journey of faith as I grew closer to Jesus. And this morning, as we continue our sermon series looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome, I want us to think about the Christian life, what Paul's words to the Roman church that we've already heard might speak to us about how best to live our lives for the glory of God, because that's what I want, and I hope that's what we want as a church. So Paul says this in Romans 12, these are verses 1 to 3 if you want to follow. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what can we learn from these words of St. Paul that will help shape our lives as disciples of Jesus? The first thing is that the Christian life consists of belief and behavior. Our passage this morning starts, therefore, an easy word to skate over and move on from. But therefore is a really significant word in this passage because it tells us that this passage represents a hinge in Paul's letter to the Romans. So Romans 1 to 11 is what you might call theology or doctrine. It's Paul expounding his understanding and his vision of the gospel. Who is Jesus and what difference does Jesus make in the world and in the lives of his people? Romans 1 to 11 is, if you like, the theory. And then Romans 12 to 16, you might call it the practice. It's what does this gospel look like as it plays out in the life of believers and the church in Rome. So we have this transition from theory to practice. The Christian life consists of belief and behavior. Paul transitions from theology to ethics. What we believe about Jesus, how we believe Jesus has transformed the world through his death and his resurrection, should shape how we live our lives. The good news of the gospel should be the defining thing that shapes how we choose to live our lives, our conduct and our behavior. So I wonder for us as a church this morning, is there any way in which there is a gap between our beliefs and our behavior? Are there things we are doing, perhaps, that we know if we stop to think about Jesus and the gospel, we know are not compatible with the life of a Christian? I think I do that all the time. Every time I get angry with someone or struggle to forgive someone, I know that Jesus has so shown his love towards me that he would forgive me through his death on the cross. But sometimes I struggle to forgive another person for something unbelievably petty. And I know in that moment that my behavior is not in line with my beliefs. I wonder for you if there's a way in which you are living today in which your behavior would not match up to your belief, your faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the Christian life is a response to God's mercy in Christ. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. The whole of Paul's gospel is built on the good news that God has shown how much he loves us and how merciful he is by sending his son Jesus to live and to die on a cross so that God's wrath, God's anger would be poured out on Jesus, who pays the penalty for sin, all the ways in which you've messed up and I've messed up. Jesus has paid that penalty for us on the cross. And we see in that wonderful act of redemption, God's greatest display of his mercy, that he would send his son Jesus to die for us so that we might, through putting our trust in Jesus, have eternal life and relationship with God the Father. What a wonderful display of God's mercy. I wonder for us today, have we responded to the mercy of God that we find in Jesus? Have you ever made a decision to invite Jesus into your life, to choose to build your life on the rock that is Christ? Perhaps this morning for the first time, you would like to respond to God's mercy that is on offer in the person of Jesus. Thirdly, the Christian life is a life centered on worship. Paul says we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What an extraordinary vision of worship Paul gives us in these few words. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can have such a narrow vision of what worship is. And I can think that as long as I've turned up to church on a Sunday, which if I'm being completely honest with you, I'm kind of obliged to do. It's sort of part of the whole package with a vicar thing. Obviously, I'd choose to be here, but it's part of the deal. I sort of think if I choose to turn up to church on a Sunday, I sing songs with everyone else and I pray prayers with everyone else, that's the worship box ticked. But what's really interesting here is that Paul has a much grander vision of worship. It's not about what we do on a Sundays or what we do when we're at church, or for the Jewish people, Paul would have been writing to maybe what they do in synagogue and the temple. Actually, our whole lives are lives of worship, because all of life is lived in the presence of God. So what we do on a Monday through a Saturday is just, if not more important, a part of our worship to God as what we do on a Sunday. Monday to Saturday, we're called to worship God. And if you like, the Sunday is really just the celebration of the life of worship that we've already lived throughout the week. I wonder if your vision of worship is narrow or if it's expansive like Paul's is. Our whole life is a life of worship. I wonder if you've offered yourself to God to be used by him and for his purposes. Have you offered your very life as a sacrifice to God that he might do in and through you what he pleases? That is what worship looks like. It's an awesome call to worship the living God. The Christian life is distinct from the world. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Disciples are called to be discerning in their relationship with culture. Now, every culture has a combination of both the good, the bad, and the ugly. You will see that in any culture that you come across in the world. And the Christian is called to be discerning in how he or she interacts and engages with the world, with culture. So Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and Rome was obviously a culture that was in many ways the embodiment of the Roman Empire. It was the center of power for the Roman Empire at the time. And so in Roman culture, there were two things that were really, really important that you really should believe if you were to be either a good Roman citizen or a good part of a nation that's occupied and oppressed, if you like, by the Roman Empire. The first is that Caesar is Lord. That was a really well-known saying in the Roman culture. So when the early church comes along and says Jesus is Lord, that's a highly subversive thing for the church to begin to say. So central to Roman culture is that you believe, or at least you affirm publicly, that Jesus is Lord. The second thing would be that the Romans were very happy with people not just to worship and pay honor and tribute to Caesar as Lord, but to have as many gods as they want. You can take your pick. In the Greco-Roman world, there were tens, if not dozens, of various gods and temples you could choose to worship at. And the Romans weren't that bothered about how many gods you chose to worship and in which temples you chose to worship. But for the early Christians, they had two central beliefs that ran counter to the culture around them. The first is that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And the second is there is one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those two beliefs were unbelievably countercultural and risky for the early church, especially in Rome, to hold. And I think in many ways, nothing changes really. We live in a culture in which all sorts of other things or people would claim to be Lord, would claim to take the place of God in our life. And so we as Christians are called to be discerning in how we engage with culture. We're called to affirm that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And in the culture around us, that's not what the world is saying, is it? Unless I'm missing something as I watch television and all the rest of it. The world around us is not affirming that Christ alone is Lord. So the Christian life is a life that is distinct from the world. The Christian life is transformational. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." For me, as someone in ministry, one of the most exciting things that I get to see is God transforming lives. Nothing brings me more joy than to see God take a life that is maybe in an absolute mess. Not that I'm saying everyone who's not a Christian is in an absolute mess, but, you know, take a life that is in an absolute mess and transform it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes people that are covered in mud and he cleans them up and he sets them on the right path, on the right track in life. For me, I love seeing God do that. And each one of us is called to play a part in God's work in people's lives in the world around us. But the gospel is transformational. God is in the business of changing lives. Some people say that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you far too much to leave you that way. I really like that, and I find that hugely encouraging for me, that God loves me as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me as I am. I wonder for you if you can sense the work of the Holy Spirit in your life over the past months or years. Can you think about how God has been transforming your life, making you maybe a little bit, day by day by day, more and more like the person of Jesus? That is what the work of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. God transforms us more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus. I wonder if there's a way in which this morning you would like to ask God to transform you, to change something of your character that you know isn't appropriate to a life that is lived to the worship of God. The Christian life is intellectually satisfying. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The mind plays a really important role in the Christian life. We are called to think through our faith and its implications. I'm part of a generation, I think I can say, where, if I'm being completely honest, as I make friends with people of sort of my own age and younger now and all the rest of it, and I seek to pastor them, I am amazed that for many of them, not all obviously, this is a generalization, but many of them are not that interested in thinking through their faith. They're much more concerned with feelings rather than thinking. And I really want to encourage us as a church to be thinking through our faith, which doesn't mean you need to quit your jobs and go out and get a PhD in theology. But I really encourage you to be a people that study the scriptures, and whatever big questions you have about life and faith, whatever doubts you have, because we all, if we're being honest, have doubts, I think, from time to time, unless it's just me. I encourage you to think through your faith, to, as you study the scriptures and theology, to allow God to renew your mind so you can, if you like, think Christianly. Because that's the goal. It's not just about head knowledge, but I believe we're called to be a people that think through their faith and the implications that it has in their life. And finally, the Christian life is a life of growing in wisdom. Paul says, if you do all that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Christian life is a life of growing in wisdom, in our capacity to hear from God and understand his plan and purposes in our life and the world around us. And so as we grow closer to the Lord Jesus and we learn to hear his voice more, as we decide not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to allow our minds to be renewed, we begin to be able to discern God's ways. And as I speak to people, the one thing that many people want is to be able to know what the right next thing to do in life. Whatever situation they're facing, they are struggling and they're wrestling with what is the right thing to do next. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in that position, to maybe open yourself up to allow God to speak to you this morning. So I just pray that we would be a people that would listen to Paul's word of wisdom to the church in Rome. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I pray that that would describe us as a people. Amen. Let's just spend a moment in quiet reflection, and then Paul will continue with the service. But let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've displayed your great mercy in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. Pray that you would move amongst your people. Pray that you would enable us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Would we be a people who lead lives of worship? Pray that you would empower us not to conform to the pattern of this world. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in us, transforming us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to think through our faith. Pray that you would be renewing our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would enable your people to be able to test and approve what God's will is in their lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.